making me look bad. You appreciate them making me look bad. Thanks. I feel so much better. All right, I got to be honest with you. Today I'm going to say some un-American things. Really sorry about that. Not at all. I'm going to say a few things about God's promise, about God's purpose, and they're not just un-American. They're almost inhuman. They're antithetical to who we are as, and what God created us to be. Now, I could have started out today talking about Abraham Lincoln, you know, the poor little boy reading next to the fire who grew up to be the greatest president in our nation's history, except for Reagan and maybe Trump, but we're not going to throw that out there. But he grew up from nothing to become really. I could tell you that story. I could talk about the pioneers that not just the pioneers that moved to a brave new land and established their colonies, not just the pioneers who got in their covered wagons or the mountain men or even industrial pioneers who have gone out and created and made amazing things. I could just talk about you and your incredible stories of perseverance and overcoming, of the trials that you have had to surmount. We could spend time talking about the lives that are represented in this very room, and I could talk about strength, I could talk about determination, I could talk about overcoming, I could talk about victory and endurance and all these different things. But I'm not going to. What I'm going to do is I'm going to point all of us to God and hopefully refocus our perspective on everything. Now, for some of us, this will be a refining focus. For others, it will be one of those V8 moments, you know, where you, oh my gosh. But that's where we're going, is we're going to, my goal is to speak God's word in such a way that is different. This is a terrible key idea, but it's an important key idea. Terrible because I did the best I could. And so the best I could was to copy God. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, we read this, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. And that's not some business tycoon. That's not some, you know, that's the word of God. And God says that, hey, look, man, I'm standing here at the very beginning, and I go, that's what's going to happen. And that's what, and I've got a plan, and I don't care what comes, my plan's going to happen. And that's what God says, and it's really important, especially as we take a look at what he's laid out. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open it up to Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish off Romans chapter 11 this week. It'll be our third or fourth Sunday there, so yay. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, So they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. A few weeks ago when we started this, I described what would be in this chapter. A couple of questions, a warning, a promise, and a purpose. And we're going to deal with the promise and the purpose today. And so let's take a look at this. Basically, he says, we want to start with the promise of God. And here, I just got to start on this one. The very beginning of verse 25, it says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight." I know that I am never the smartest person in the room, especially if my wife or my dog is there. I don't stand a chance in either case. But I got to be honest. Sometimes I feel that I am, or that I ought to be. Do you ever feel that way? You're looking at people and you're like, "How can you be so stupid?" You ever been in that where you look at somebody and go, "No way, that's just stupid." Being a teacher, you spend your time in the classroom instructing students. Ready for this? 2 + 2 = 4. And they look at you like, "Oh, you're so smart," and you instruct. Now, wait a minute. 2 / 2 = 1. And, "Oh, you're the greatest." And you just get your ego pumped. Or you spend time as the umpire or you're out, you're safe, you're ugly, you're really ugly. You speak with authority and they have to listen to you. And it just tends to puff up your head. And then a little 3-year-old goes walking by, "Your fly's down." But personally, I struggle with making certain that I don't think I'm smarter than I am. Lest you be wise in your own eyes. That's a challenge for a lot of people. And so Paul's going to, by God's grace, he's going to lay some things out for us to help us have our big head deflated. And he's going to start off by talking about the promise of God. You remember that this is something that is brand new, that for thousands of years, Israel has been the chosen people of God, but with the rejection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection, and then the presentation of the gospel to the nation of Israel, and they reject him time and time and time again, until finally Stephen is speaking before the entire nation, and especially before the religious leaders, and instead of accepting Christ, they kill him. And God sets Israel aside and calls Paul and opens this new dispensation of grace that we live in today. And Paul's teaching these people, and he's dealing with the church in Rome, and you've got the Gentiles and you've got the Jews, and Paul's trying to explain to them what's going on. That yes, the Jews have been set aside for a point, and we talked about that last week, but even though they've been set aside, there's still a pathway to salvation for them, so don't think that you're something. And he's going to build on that theme here. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, brothers, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel." And you need to understand that God still has a special relationship with Israel. In fact, as we read through this section, he makes this incredible statement. "A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. That is an incredible statement. All Israel will be saved. Now, the point that Paul is making here is that, yes, for a time, Israel was set aside as the primary people of God. And even though they have, during this dispensation of grace, access to salvation, at the end of this dispensation, there's going to come a time where they will be primary again. And at that time, God says that all Israel will be saved. Time out. Because we need to clarify something here. All Israel doesn't mean all Israel. What you talking about, preacher boy? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because all Israel, it refers to all Israel, but all Israel isn't all Israel. What? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We'll be back to Romans, but let's take a look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I'm so confused. Verses 7 through 9. Now, you got to understand, this is John the Baptist, and he's out there preaching and teaching, and he's preparing the way for Jesus. And there's people coming up to him, and of those people, here comes some spiritual people. Woo! That's right, the pastors. Actually, they're the Pharisees, but they were the pastors of the time. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Dearly beloved of Israel, those of you who lead us well into salvation." Not quite. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." Now, how about Romans chapter 9? Because I really want to turn the crank here. Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 says this. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. Do you see why I say all Israel isn't all Israel, but all Israel is all Israel? If we're talking about spiritually, those people who are all Israel are not all the descendants of Abraham. Because many of the descendants of Abraham reject God. Many of them go their own way. But all of those who have turned to God spiritually, all of Israel that is desiring to know and to follow God, they will all be saved. Okay? And I know the way I put it out there is as confusing as I could make it, because I wanted to see the look of, what? But what I'm trying to say is, God knows his own. And the children of faith will be taken care of. They will be saved. That is true yesterday, that is true today, and that is true in the time to come when Israel will be restored. God knows and loves his children. And he watches over them. He knows who they are. And he will save them. So there's this promise that all Israel will be saved. And if we look in verse 26 here of chapter 11, it says, "And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish all ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.'" There will be a day of deliverance. There is a day of deliverance that is set aside, and God has a plan, and he's looking at it. In fact, let's see if I can find this real quick. Isaiah, that's before Ezekiel, isn't it? Isaiah, Jeremiah? Yeah. Isaiah 59. This quote here that we see in 26 and 27 actually comes from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, where it says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, or out of your mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." There will be a day of deliverance that God has set aside. He's got a plan for it, and it's going to be a glorious day for the children of God. Now, he's speaking specifically to the Israelites because he has just spent all this time telling them that they have been set aside for a while, but he's pointing to God's promise. And it's amazing because they were the children of God, but because they rejected God, God set them aside, and there's coming a day when they're going to be restored. I'm going to interrupt the sermon briefly for a moment because I forgot to mention this earlier. But I have photographic evidence of capturing space aliens. Can you see that? If you look really close, you'll see that there's a spaceship right here. It's actually the valve of my engine, and it blew up. And that's a customer states that the engine made a ticking noise and lost power. Wonder why. We had to send that away to the blessed graveyard for engines, and I got a new one. And it's in my truck, and I'm driving it out there. Yeah. You're thinking, and I don't get it. Thank you. Look, I couldn't fix this. Nobody, you can't fix that broke, right? It's dead. God can. We serve the God who redeems, who renews, who restores. You can be more broken than my engine was, which was pretty stinking broken. And God can redeem, He can renew, and He can restore you. Look at verses 28 through 32. "As regards the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, even though they had turned their back on God." Now you got to understand, Paul is preaching and writing this while the people who crucified Christ are still alive. Just think about that. The actual people who condemned Christ to death, God in the flesh, Messiah, the one who came because of his love for us, the people who killed him are still alive. And he says this, "Though they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers." Even as broken as Israel was, even as wrongheaded as they had been, even as far off track, they are beloved by God. And it says because of their forefathers. And you remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You think of David. You think of the great prophets. You think of the great men and women of faith who stood the test. And because of them, God has promised to watch over their descendants and someday to restore them. "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also have mercy." Look, I don't care how far off track you are. I don't care how wrong you've been going. And my opinion doesn't matter at all. Let me restate it in a way that does matter. God doesn't care how far off you are. God doesn't care how broken your life is. God doesn't care how many times you have flipped him off and gone your own way. He stands ready, and he promises that on the day you turn to him, he can redeem you, he can renew you, he can restore you. That's his promise. That as broken as people are, he will do the work to renew, to restore, to redeem. So that's the promise of God. And specifically in this passage, it's talking about the relationship of Israel, because Paul's writing to a particular time and to a particular space and the church in Rome. But the truth of the matter is, it applies to all of us. Many of us have been wrongheaded in our life. Hello. Many of us have done the wrong thing. But God is amazing to redeem even people like me and you. To redeem, to renew, to restore. Let me put it in the most simple terms. God has already paid the price for any sin. And when we turn to him and ask him for forgiveness, not flippantly, not carelessly, not, well, I'll buy this lottery ticket, but when we understand that he, the God of all creation, loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross to pay for our sin, when we accept that and we say to him, forgive me and teach me, show me the right way to go, help me to be the man or woman you've called me to be. Oh, he redeems. He restores. He renews. That is his promise. It was his promise then, and it is his promise today. But I started out by saying that God, that we're going to talk about not only the promise, but the purpose of God. And in talking about the purpose of God, I'm going to go totally un-American. I'm going to go totally contrary to what a lot of people think. We live in a world that thinks me, and not me, but you know, each individual in their mind is all about me, not themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a little confusing, but it's all about the self. You know, God sent Jesus to die on the cross because I'm so awesome. Because he wanted me on his team. You know, God saved me because I offer so much to God. That's the way a lot of people think. They think that they're special, that you know, God's just waiting in heaven for them. Oh, geez, I hope they choose me today. That's not God's attitude. That's not what God's all about. And that's not what the world's all about. It's not about us. It's not about you, and it most certainly isn't about me. What is the purpose? You know, you can stand there or sit there or, you know, get your little Zen home and consider the universe and try and figure out what it's all about, you know, and you got those little bowls, singing bowls. Do you know what a singing bowl is? Yeah, it's a bowl that when you rub the edge, it goes, whoa, 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 and it's supposed to help you concentrate. About the only thing it does is help me draw a good sight picture, because I'm tired of that noise. Anyways, if you're going to figure out what it's all about, that's what these next couple of verses are about. What it is all about. 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable means you just can't understand it. And so we're going to start with this. We are not capable of understanding God. We lack the ability to know and understand God. You know, verse 25, it starts off by saying, lest you be wise in your own sight. Okay, I'm gonna slap you up alongside the head with truth so you can get your head screwed on straight. And you want to know what the reality is? God's bigger than we are. Smarter than we are. More powerful than we are. He is more complex, more complete, more perfect than you can even conceive of. We don't even have the foundation to begin to understand God. He gave us His Word so that the puny minds that He gave us can figure out a way to get in right standing with Him, but that does not tell us that we can understand God. Let me just throw something out for you. You ready? You ready? You ready? I work all things to my glory, thus says the Lord. What about rape? I work all things to my glory. Anybody here understand that? I certainly don't. What about murder? What about broken families? What about train wrecks? What about it rains when I don't want it to? I work all things to my glory, thus says the Lord. That little poof, there goes my brain. And that's just a simple one. Because we don't have the basics. We don't even have the capability to understand God. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Just stop and stop trying to figure God out and just honor Him for being God, because you'll never figure Him out. All right, so we're not capable of understanding God, but I know this one. God's sure happy to have me pulling on His team. I've done mighty things for God. You haven't done jack for God. Well, you might have done things for Him, but let's be honest, He's God. It's not like, I lift the Lord up. You don't lift God up. You might lift up praise to the Lord. You know, you have never. Okay, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, give it 5 minutes. You've probably done something wrong in your Christian walk. Is there any Christian here who's perfect and without sin? Go ahead and raise your hand. We all want to laugh at you. Except, of course, the glorious and great Mrs. James. But none of us are perfect. But do you know what none of us has ever done? None of us has ever let God down. You know, God's in heaven and He's hoping, I hope Pastor James gets this one right. Oh, boy. No! God's not worried about us. He's not waiting on us because His plan is dependent on, oh, boy, He blew it again. I don't know what I'm going to do now. Not at all. God is complete. God is perfect. God is capable. God is not dependent upon us. In fact, we cannot help God. We can but serve Him. I want you to think about that. God doesn't need our help. Remember when we started off in Isaiah where it says that my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all of my purpose in Isaiah? God's going to get the job done. You have a choice, though. You can serve Him. And that's what believers do. We serve. We don't lift God up and make certain that everything works. We're not the key integral part to the plan. God's not depending upon us. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew you were going to blow it before you did. It's not like, oh no, I got to rewrite the plan. He's God. We can't let Him down, but we can willingly serve Him. We can willingly do the best for Him that we can. Do you understand the difference? God does not depend upon us. We depend upon Him. Look what it says here in verse 34 and 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? He is God. From him and to him are all things. You know, it's like walking up to your dad. Dad, can I borrow $5? Okay. Hey, Dad, have $5. I just gave that to you. You're giving it back to me? You want credit for that? Yeah, I'm giving you $5. Wait a minute. I handed you the $5, and you're giving it back to me, and you expect applause for that? Well, yeah. That's like us saying, I'm doing this for God. All of our abilities, all of our talents, everything that we are came from God. Now, we can serve him, but we certainly can't aid him. Do you understand? God is glorious. We are his servants. Okay. It's really important to get that idea in mind. Because everything in all of creation is about God and his glory. Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You want to know what the ultimate purpose is? God's glory. You want to know what your life is to be about? It's to be about bringing God glory. What are you doing in your life? If you are not living your life with the intent of bringing glory to God, you're on the wrong track. Well, but I don't understand. I thought I was doing good. Yeah. Look, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is only by his grace and his mercy and the sacrifice of Christ on a cross that we have a hope of salvation. And he doesn't save us because we're so important to him. I mean, we are important to him, but he doesn't need us. He is perfect and complete. He wants to show us his love. He wants to bestow upon us his mercy and his grace. He wants us to worship and adore him. But it's all down to what are you going to do? It's a little humbling, quite honestly, to realize that the only thing I'm supposed to do with my life is point to the glory of God. And I hope that I'm doing it okay. And I hope you are too. So as we wrap this up, I just want to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're bumbling down the road of this life with a valve stuck in your piston like my engine, if you've got a sin problem you don't know how to handle, today's a day of forgiveness. Today is a day you can turn your life over to God. And there's no greater thing that you can do than to trust yourself to him. But I'm looking around the room and I see some people I know that claim Christ. I see some people I know who claim to be Christians. My challenge to you is, how are you serving the Lord today? How are you serving the Lord today? I have friends that serve the Lord by going overseas and telling people about Jesus. And that's great. I love them. I have other friends that are cursed with fat wallets, and they honor Jesus by their giving. I have some friends that are blessed with abilities, and so they use those abilities to help the Lord, to serve his people, to serve people in the name of Christ. I have some very dear friends many of them later on in life. And their service is simply to pray. Is simply to pray. To protect you. To watch over you. To protect me. To watch over me. I don't know what talents, gifts, and ability God has blessed you with. I know He's given you some. The question is, do you know Jesus, and are you serving Jesus? Because God has promised that He will redeem all who turn to Him, and He has called all to give Him praise and glory, not only by what they say, but also by what they do. Let's pray. Father, Your word is powerful and true. I thank You for all that You have done. I thank You for all that You are.